Amen. Thank you, Dr. Pallant. Today we are in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to just tell you the opening bits. You've heard the story before. Likely, it is the story of one of the major feedings, 4,000 or 5,000. This is actually the moment where Andrew comes in. People ask us why we were named Andrew, part of the answer is because Robert didn't get his first choice for names of this church. Part of the answer, though, is that when they started going into Scripture, they started looking at where Andrew showed up in Scripture. And he introduced his brother Peter to Jesus in the beginning of the Gospel of John, and then here he brings a boy with loaves and fishes, just a couple of them, and says, "I don't know if you can do anything with this, Lord." It's always a nice teaching that whatever you have to offer God, when you give it in all sincerity with all that you have, he multiplies it in ways you can never imagine. And there were crowds, thousands, waiting for the next miracle that Jesus was going to pull out of a hat. They treated him, frankly, like someone who was a magician, someone capable of just materializing things out of nothing. And they thought, well, hey, I found my gravy train. I'm just following that guy. For the record, that doesn't go very well for many of them. They, in fact, by the end even of the sixth chapter, they reject Jesus and they go the other direction. I want to show you why. And I think it's because Jesus' message is actually difficult to hear. Jesus' message requires something of us. And crowds are fickle. I have thought all week, and reading this passage about the bit in Men in Black, if you remember that movie, where Will Smith looks at Tommy and just goes, "Hey, why don't you trust people with the news that aliens are out there?" By the way, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I don't think we have aliens. But I just felt like in today's day and age, I need to disclaim that. I don't know. But he says, "Why don't you trust people? People are smart." And he goes, "No, a person is smart, but people are dumb and panicky." I just gave the abridged version of that. And I think that's true. It's one of the reasons why when you're here studying Scripture, when you are in a community of people who know the Word of God, when you are spending time on your own paying attention to what is true and what is false, you can make a different decision than the rest of the crowds. This is when Jesus says that the broad path is what most people take and it leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life, is that Jesus is the only way that leads to life. So Jesus departs from them. He feeds them. They think, "Where'd our magician go?" So they get in their boats and they try to follow him on the lake. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." What must we do do the works that God requires? And his response is, the work is to believe. I need a definition element here in order for us not to miss what's happening here. Belief is not merely an intellectual assent, an intellectual agreement with what God is doing. Belief in this setup, in the way that the Jesus would have used that word, encompassed a trust and obedience. Scott Engel loves the old gospel song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way. I started that too high to be happy in Jesus." See, John, that's not my specialty. Sorry, choir, you got my, I was in choir at one point, but I was never as good as any of you, so. But that's what this is. The work of God is for you to actually live as if he's true, to be obedient and trust him. not just for you to fall on your knees and say, I believe in Jesus, but actually to live it out, to follow Jesus with all that you are and all that you have. Friends, that is a harder thing than people give it credit for. I gave my life to Christ on a retreat when I was in high school. I'd known Jesus my whole life. I grew up a preacher's kid. I knew I was called to be a preacher since I was 4 or 5, or I don't know, at the oldest, 6 years old. Thought about being a politician. God saved me from that. And yet, there was a moment when I knew that God died for me, and I took it for my own. And from that moment on, my work, and frankly, he doesn't mean your job. He means the work of being a disciple of Jesus is actually to conform your whole life and your own mind to Jesus. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, as Paul writes in Romans, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this constant set of obedience. I believe in Jesus, friends. I believe he died and rose from the dead. I believe there is more evidence for that than there is anything in the history of the world. And more than that, I have met Jesus and I know him. But waking up in the morning and trusting that God is in charge and not the beasts of this world, that is work, friends. To remind myself that actually I'm a mere servant and shepherd. That's work. To depart from the crazy of this world and kneel to the one who is and was and shall always be. That's the work. There's a moment in one of the Gospels where Jesus asked them to believe, and the response was, I believe, Lord. But would you help my unbelief? I feel like that to a large extent. For those of us that are Christians in this room, and I'm going to submit, maybe there's someone here who came exploring today, and I'd love for you to sit and listen to this moment where Jesus is the bread of life. I believe he is the only answer. But that the work of us as Christians is to believe. We do believe. But there are those places where we have yet to give a whole heart over to God. And you heard the setup. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they wanted it because it gave them bread to eat. And maybe they thought they found their gravy train for an easy life. The reason people reject Jesus in the end is because following him was never designed to be easy. Following him, however, is the only way to actually have eternal life. They continue to ask him, verse 30, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread. Just a pause here. This is exactly like that passage last week where you've got the woman at the well and she's sitting there at the well and she goes, and Jesus says, no, 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 but I've got water that's not gonna make you thirsty again. And she's like, well, forget this mess. Give me some of that, Jesus. Give me some of something that I don't have to come back here again. Again, the problem is what they think is Jesus is there for the worldly hunger, for their physical hunger, and he is talking about something far more important. Friends, I do think when I go to prayer in my own prayer life, this is what happens to me all too often. Where my prayers are for my tangible needs. God, would you help me do this? Would you figure out how to accomplish X or Y or Z? The work of God is the human heart. Is that we might become wholly transformed and follow him. Sir, they said, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. If you remember a couple weeks ago, he said an almost identical passage to Nicodemus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. He is the bread of life. When we get hungry, we get thirsty, we will often try, and I mean spiritually, not physically, we will try to quench our thirst with anything that feels good. It's why the crowd system is a bad system. You aren't saved because this is a crowd of people that believe in Jesus. You aren't saved because you go to church. You certainly aren't saved because you listen to me preach. You are saved solely by the grace and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved because God so loved you. Now, you're supposed to live that out in community. But you aren't saved because you're in a crowd that decided to follow Jesus from one town to another because you happen to go to church. You are saved solely because there is one who entered into this world and gave himself for us. And here's the funny thing. This is when they begin to grumble. At this, the Jews there begin to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven. They knew how babies were made, friends. Like, don't just sit there and think that it required someone, in school in the fifth grade to explain that to people who grew up on a farm, okay? This is just not the setup. They know how this was done, and they're sitting there going, I don't know. I know his mommy, and I know his daddy. Jesus, however, hadn't revealed to him exactly the virgin birth and the story. They're just sitting there looking at this guy, scratching their head going, huh? Jesus answered, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent them draws them, and I will raise them at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Can you imagine how confused they were at this moment? Frankly, for those of us who know what happened on the Passover, when he takes the Passover meal and turns this bread and says, this is my body, eat of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. And he takes the cup and he says, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Only now can we truly understand it. Can't you understand how confused the Jews were? What do you mean we're supposed to eat your flesh? Early Christians, by the way, they thought that we were cannibals because we said that we consumed the flesh of Jesus. They didn't realize that God is capable of making this be for us the body and blood of Christ. It's one of the reasons Methodists, by the way, are supposed to take communion every week or multiple times a week. John Wesley, I think, averaged 3.4 times of communion a week for his life. Someone did the math, not me. And the reason is this. It's a reminder that our sustenance comes from the Lord and nothing else. Listen, this is a mere snack in actual calories. Not that I think communion counts for calories. If you're watching them, just don't add them to Weight Watchers, okay? It's fine. But you know that we're not going to give you all that much bread. We're not going to give you all that much juice. What it is for us, it becomes the body and the blood of Christ. The moment we come forward and just submit to the Lord. And today as we give communion, I want you to think about this passage in John 6, where Jesus is offering himself to you and to me. I like it when you come forward humbly, hands open. Let us place the bread in your hands. And I want you to think he did this for me. He would have died just for me. He did die just for you. The passage ends. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. But he went on to say, "This is why I told you, none can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. The reason I think it's a hard passage was one for them particularly. They didn't know about the virgin birth. They did not understand how he could be from God. But second, and I think most accurately, there's a large part of us that wants to be able to do something to be saved. To imagine that, well, God needs me. A lot of the anger that I see in our world today is from people who imagine that the Lord is going to lose unless you post on Facebook. I think there are a lot of people who imagine that, well, maybe God's not going to conquer unless I do X, Y, or Z. Well, the Lord's not going to do this unless I step into the fight. Friends, what we are called to do is to be faithful to God and nothing else, to trust and obey, for us to be so faithful to God that we are simply reminded every single day that it is him who saves and not us. I'm called to obey. I'm called to be in the fight in the church militant, but do you know what the church militant is supposed to do? Proclaim Christ and him crucified and nothing else. This is what we are called to do. And so as we come to take communion today, I want you to pray about what else you value in your life. That you think, well, God needs me to do this or God needs me to do that, and maybe he does. But not for your salvation. God has already won. The only question that remains is whether you and I are going to be found faithful. May we come forward and receive the one who is and was and shall always be. Christ has won. The only question is whether or not we'll let him be Lord of our lives too. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon this place. We confess that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. We have not always done your will. We have not always loved our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.